angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. He was sent to a virgin. The girl was engaged to a man named Joseph. He came from the family line of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel greeted her and said, "The Lord has blessed you in a special way. He is with you." Mary was very upset because of his words. She wondered what kind of greeting this could be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. God is very pleased with you. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son. You must call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will make him a king like his father David of long ago. The Son of the Most High God will rule forever over his people. They are from the family line of Jacob. That kingdom will never end." "How can this happen?" Mary asked the angel. "I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come to you. The power of the Most High God will cover you. So the Holy One that is born will be called the Son of God. Your relative Elizabeth will have a child, even though she is old. People thought she could not have children, but she has been pregnant for 6 months now. That's because what God says will always come true." "I serve the Lord," Mary answered. "May it happen to me just as you said it would." Then the angel left her. In those days, Caesar Augustus made a law. It required that a list be made of everyone in the whole Roman world. It was the first time a list was made of the people while Quirinius was governor in Syria. Everyone went to their own town to be listed. So Joseph went also. He went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea. That is where Bethlehem, the town of David, was. Joseph went there because he belonged to the family line of David. He went there with Mary to be listed. Mary was engaged to him. She was expecting a baby. While Joseph and Mary were there, the time came for the child to be born. She gave birth to her first baby. It was a boy. She wrapped him in large strips of cloth. She placed him in a manger. That's because there was no guest room where they could stay. There were shepherds living out in fields nearby. It was night, and they were taking care of their sheep. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news. It will bring great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. He is here. Here is how you will know I am telling you the truth. You will find the baby wrapped in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, a large group of angels from heaven also appeared. They were praising God. They said, "May glory be given to God in the highest heaven, and may peace be given to those he is pleased with on earth." The angels left and went into heaven. Then the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby. The baby was lying in the manger. After the shepherds had seen him, they told everyone. They reported what the angel had said about this child. All who heard were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary kept all these things like a secret treasure in her heart. She thought about them over and over. The shepherds returned. They gave glory and praise to God. Everything they had seen and heard was just as they had been told.
Thanks, Steve. The kids that we hear in the background, I like that. This is Christmas. Christmas Eve, we're celebrating Christmas. There was nothing that was controlled. So I like that generally, that our congregation has kid noise in the background. But this of all days was one of those days that was not steeped in tradition and all this formality. So don't feel like you have to bring your kids out of the room. They're adding to the ambiance. So my favorite coffee shop just went out of business today at 5 o'clock. Beansboro. Yeah, I would go there in the afternoons, would, past tense, go there in the afternoons to do sermon prep a lot of times. And in fact, as I gathered my thoughts for what I was going to say tonight, I did most of it from Beansboro, enjoying my last moments in that establishment. The owner is a quirky but really likable guy who started roasting beans when he was a teenager in his parents' house. They got him a roaster and he would do it in his room. And then he started a business about 5 years ago. And I've only been partaking since May, but I know some of you have been there. I've met some of you there as you came to partake too. But what is it that made Beansboro go out of business? Was it marketing? I did a little bit of research on marketing. One source said that these are the rules of marketing. First off, brand wins. Brands win. So you got to have this recognizable name. It's more than just a logo. You need to create some sort of positive perception, something that people think like, wow, that is something good. I need that. And then the second rule was that you needed to differentiate or die. You needed to set yourself apart. You needed to show that you were better than the competition, even if you weren't. At least there's that perception. And you needed to convince people that they needed your product, even if they didn't. Now, Starbucks has brand recognition. They make it for the reasons that I've mentioned, but Beansboro went out of business. I talked to a friend of mine who works in marketing, and I asked him, I said, if you were going to, like, say God came to you, and he said, I want you to be the marketing guy for my son coming to earth. I said, if you were applying exactly the same principles you apply to your business, how would you do it? And this is what he told me. He said, first off, he's a good guy. He's a guy that loves Jesus, so he probably would acquiesce to God. But I told him, I said, God's way and God's plan, but I said, apply your marketing strategy to Jesus coming to earth. And so he said, I'd write a press release and distribute to the national world news networks. Secondly, I'd run a full-page print ad announcing the birth of Jesus in national and world publications. Thirdly, I'd post on social media, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and Snapchat, through multiple languages with a 30-second video announcing the birth of Jesus, with a video of Mary and Joseph and Jesus. And I would also consider paying to increase the impression of the video post. I asked what that meant, and I actually, on our Facebook page for Westside Chapel, just saw an example of this the other day. It said I could pay $20 and more people will see anything that we post on Facebook. So that's what he's talking about there. Fourthly, he'd take some press photos of Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus and distribute them to the media. And fifthly, he would schedule interviews on national TV networks with Mary and Joseph to discuss the pregnancy. So in the story that Steve just read to us, I don't think that God was up to date with the latest breakthroughs in marketing. We've just, as a body, as a church, we've gone through the book of Ephesians. And so we emphasize that God has a plan. God's the God with a plan, that he had a plan before the beginning of time. But as you listen to this story, just at first listen, it feels as if God might be slightly unprepared. This is the most important event in all of history. His son, God himself, is putting on human skin. And he's coming here to save a lost and broken humanity. And so miraculously, a virgin, a young teenage peasant girl. If you look back at her history, she is connected to King David, but now she's just a peasant girl. And she gets pregnant. This is kind of scandalous, and we've heard this before, like, hey, I'm a virgin and I'm pregnant. This time, though, it was true. And yet, God had to do a little bit of sweep up afterwards and send an angel over to Joseph to say, hey, it's all right. You can marry this girl. Then, right in the middle of this, there's a census. They're counting the population. And so our main characters have to travel to another town at the end of Mary's third trimester. For you ladies who have been pregnant, imagine traveling on a donkey. I can only imagine. But it's almost time to have that baby. When they get to Bethlehem, where they're going, there's no place to stay. So they end up staying in what was probably a cave, where there were a bunch of animals in there, more like a barn. And when Jesus is born, there's no nice little pajamas to put him in. They wrap him up in rags, and they put him in a feeding trough for a crib. Now, God did have something up his sleeve, an amazing wow press release kind of thing. He had thousands of angels in the wings that he was going to send out, and they were going to sing about the birth of this child. But then he sends them to a bunch of shepherds out in the country. It's hard to validate that what happened really happened. These are a bunch of shepherds. These shepherds are not your most respected citizens. Now, we know that this is God's story, and there was nothing haphazard about it. He knew exactly what was going on. It wasn't spinning out of control. Yet it was by no means conventional. And it was by no means the story that any of us in this room would have written. We would have never written it that way. We might not have done the over-the-top kind of marketing strategy that my friend Brandon suggested. But we wouldn't have written it this way. Outside of the angels coming, what makes this story so mind-blowing is how ordinary it is. It was a night like just any other night. It was a young peasant girl, just like any other girl. And there were shepherds there, just like any other shepherds, ordinary people. These are the people that God chose to announce his birth to. The people that thought they were the most ready for the Messiah, those that knew the scriptures, those that thought they knew the scriptures, the religious elite, they totally missed it. They went to bed that night, on Christmas night, without even knowing what had just happened. And I can't explain it exactly, but the story, the way it's written, the way it actually happened, I believe it actually happened just this way, it increases my faith. Maybe it's because of God's blatant disregard for the way that you and I would do things. Maybe it's because he picks the most unlikely of people to champion his cause. Maybe it's because of the way that he introduces the world to God in human skin. It encapsulates the very message itself, the good news. That this message, that this God is for everybody. That this God is for the nobodies. And God seems to target the nobodies. And maybe it's because the nobodies are the most ready. They're the most willing to believe such a far-fetched and ordinary story. God put on human skin and is walking among us. And he wasn't born in a castle. He wasn't part of the social elite. He wasn't part of the powerful, the religious establishment. He was born to a carpenter and a peasant girl. If you study Jesus' ministry, you see that the nobodies seem to show up quite a bit. He picked 12 nobodies, basically, to be his disciples. None of them were the powerful or the religious elite. None of them were the Pharisees, the people you expect him to pad his cabinet with as he establishes his kingdom. Now you've got a fisherman. You've got this radical zealot, political dissident guy. And on the opposite side, you've got this guy that's sold out to the Romans, a tax collector. Just ordinary guys. Unexpected that he would pick them. And then as you travel with Jesus throughout the Gospels, you see that he lifts up people like Samaritans, people that the Jews had prejudice against, and the Samaritans had prejudice against the Jews. And yet, he writes their story into his word. You see the Samaritan lady show up, a lady that was of ill repute, that had been married multiple times, and wasn't even married to the guy she was living with. She lived loose, at least before she met Jesus. You see a Roman soldier show up, and Jesus says, hey, that guy has the most faith I've seen in all of Israel. And Jesus was not saying that just to get under the skin of the religious leadership. It did get under their skin, but he said it because it was true. You see, over and over again, the nobodies show up. A poor woman who only puts 2 pennies in the offering. And Jesus said she gave more than all the rich people combined, because she gave everything and she gave out of her heart. You see, children show up, and children were not highly regarded in that society and in that culture. And the disciples are like, okay, he's got important stuff to do. Children, can you please just, can you go back to your parents? And Jesus says, no, don't stop them from coming to me. Let them come to me. It's humbling when I hear this story. I don't value the same things that God values. If God cares about a teenage peasant girl and outcast shepherds, he must care about you and me also. Just the way that he crafted this story makes me love him more, makes me want to know him more. As I read this story, it tells me again that I don't have to put on airs. I don't have to pretend to be somebody. I don't have to impress you, and you don't have to impress me. God's not interested in our feeble attempts to impress each other. This simple story just says, come, believe. So Beansboro went out of business today. And I feel for the little guy. Even though most of us end up shopping at Starbucks and Walmart and the big box stores, you can't help but root for the small guy, the mom and pop's businesses. As I read this story, that's who God is targeting. That's the ones that are at least open. The little guy. Knowing that he cares so much about the little guy gives me hope. Because deep down, even though I want you to think that I'm something special, and I think if you were honest too, you want the same thing, that we all know that deep down, we're just a bunch of shepherds. Deep down, we're the same. And this story is for us. So those shepherds in Luke 2:20, it says, the shepherds returned. They gave glory and praise to God, Everything they had seen and heard was just as they had been told. Would you stand? And just in that sense of what God was doing for everybody, but for the nobodies. Let's sing to him. Let's worship him.
Sing with me. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see.
Lord Jesus, light of the world, we bless you. We thank you. Light of the world, thank you for bringing that epiphany, that good news to our hearts. I pray for those maybe in this room who have felt disconnected from you, who felt that distance between you and them. This story reminds us of your nearness to us, your love for us. Draw us to yourself, O light of the world, who stepped down into darkness. Draw us to yourself. Bless you, Jesus. In that vein of light of the world, we're going to light our candles. Can we dim the lights? Does somebody know how to do that? Did everybody get a candle that wants a candle? Or that your mom wants you to have a candle? That's great. And there's a couple bigger candles in there, and then there's an acolyte little lighter. I like those things. We used to have acolytes when I grew up. I got to go down the aisle and light the candles at the beginning and snuff them out at the end. But there's one of those. If someone could help me and just start to, let's pass the light as we're singing this song, Silent Night. Ready, Cheryl? Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. We're going to go out on a high note. This is Christmas. This is Christmas Eve. This is the celebration of the birth of Jesus. Bless you. Go with God.